If you recall this morning, I encouraged you that you did not want to miss tonight, because tonight is going to be somewhat unique. You can go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 2. This is the fifth part in this series. I don't know when it's going to end. Might end with the next part, I'm not sure. But this is the fifth part, and as I shared with you, I was reading through the book of Philippians, and as I did, the Lord began to take parts of this book and draw analogies as far as maturity in the body of Christ is concerned. And he began to bring some things to my attention as it relates to this maturity. In the process, as I shared, I'm really coming to understand more and more that on the whole, the body of Christ is really not as mature as maybe what we think. And, you know, he's been bringing some of these things out. And here in Philippians chapter 2, the verse that he really started this with was verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he began in verse 6, going on through the next few verses, kind of revealing to us the mindset of Jesus, how he perceived himself. Let this mind, let this thought process, let this attitude, let this consideration be in you. The same way that Jesus perceived himself, you're to perceive yourself. And as I began reading in this, he began to take these apart, these verses, and began to say, this is what this verse says. Now let me give you a type of parallel to the body of Christ and how this represents an image and so on and so forth. Now we've gone through verses 6 and 7 and really most all of 8 fairly well, and we're not going to do very much review at all tonight. We're going to go straight into what he has. And if you don't have these tapes, all you have to do is sign up to get the tapes. Back there is the box for the order forms and so forth, and you can catch up, you can listen to this. But we're talking about, we've entitled this series, if you will, Philippian Maturity, simply because it's based on these verses and passages in the book of Philippians. And so I'm reading in this, and let's go ahead and read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then we'll stop there for a moment. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, when I got to this verse 8, and this last part of verse 8, where it says, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross," he stopped me again. And he said, this is a problem in the body of Christ. Nobody wants to do this. Nobody wants to humble themselves to the death of the cross. And then he asked me a question. He said, "What happened on the cross?" Well, I answered him, "You died." And the moment I gave him that answer, he took off. And I don't mean he left me. I mean, he began sharing some things with me. And I'm going to share with you what he shared with me. I'm sitting and I'm praying in tongues. And this happens on different occasions. I sit, I pray in tongues. I'm following in my Bible. I'm sitting at the computer and he's talking. And I'm tippy-tapping on my, you know, keys. I mean, and he's very polite about it. He usually only goes as fast as I can type. Thank him. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to give to you what he gave to me. And every now and then, he would give me a scripture reference. He would be saying some things to me. And then he would say, like over in or such as in, you know, whatever. And when we get to those passages, he didn't quote them to me. What he did was say, like over there in, one of the first ones we'll get to is Corinthians. He would say something like over there in Corinthians, where it says, and I knew what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to turn to those passages, look them up, and he was going to show me some more things in those passages, or at least have me read them for clarity or to establish more conclusively what he had just said to me. So when we get to those passages, we will pause, we will go to those passages, and we will read them. Now, if you have your marker, leave it here in Philippians, because this is the second place we'll go to. With your marker here in Philippians, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll be prepared for our first stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, I was reading, and I got to verse 8 in Philippians chapter 2. And it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And it was at that point he asked me a question. He said, "What happened on the cross?" And I answered, and I said, "Well, you died." And he began. He said, "When I died on the cross, the body I was born with ceased to exist from the standpoint of being functional. The body I now have is a glorified body. It is formed like the one I had on earth, but it is not of the earth. The body I had there could trace its origins back to the one that was originally fashioned out of the dust of the earth. But the body I have now is different. The body I have is just like the one you will receive." This is what 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54 and Philippians 3, 20 through 21 is talking about. So in 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now this phrase, without going back and doing a lot of word breakdowns in both over there in 1 Corinthians and then here in Philippians, in verse 21 it says, "who shall change." Now, this is making reference to a Greek word that's also kind of referred to over there in 1 Corinthians. This shall change, it is not, you know how a caterpillar goes from, it has like a metamorphosis, it changes from being a caterpillar to a butterfly? That's not what this means. Because when a caterpillar makes that change, it changes completely. A caterpillar is a little wormy looking thing, but a butterfly is a wingy looking thing. Now, if you didn't know that the butterfly came from the caterpillar, you would not know they were one and the same. And so the change that he's talking about here is not a metamorphosis that we go from one state of existence to a different form and different state of existence. We're going to look this, you know what I'm saying? Body. But it's not going to be of the earth. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be different. The composition, put it like this, the composition of the body, in essence, will be different. Well, this is what he's talking about. He said, "The body I have now is different. The body I have is just like the one you will receive." Praise God. The body I have is just like the one you will receive. That's exciting. Man, I can't wait to get in that body. I bet it can eat all the pizza it wants. And okay, we won't go there. But the body I have now is different. The body I have is just like the one you will receive. This is what 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3 is talking about. When my first body died, it died for all eternity. When you accept me as Savior, your body is counted just as dead. And he said, turn over to Romans 6 and Romans 8. They go into detail about this. So we'll go over to Romans chapter 6 and start there. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, or we should live, in the newness of this life that we have received. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, or the literal spiritual body, that sin nature man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, or that henceforth we will not be slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same fashion, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, keeping your finger here, look in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Stop there for a moment. As you know, in verse 9, even though that word Spirit is capitalized, he is not talking Holy Ghost. He is talking about the life and the nature of the Father passed through the Son to you when you became born again. Read it again. But you are not in the flesh, but in that life, if so be that the life of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the life of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, or the life, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, or through that life, that born-again life, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, back over in Romans chapter 6, in verse 5, now let me remind you again what he said. He told me, when my first body died, it died for all eternity. When you accept me as Savior, your body is counted just as dead. Now look in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. From God's perspective, do you understand? You've already been buried. We know that these bodies are still functioning on this planet. But you've got to understand the positional truth that's been declared over us. Because when we accepted Jesus Christ, His death was our death. He died for us. And we're going to see that even more later on here. He died for us. Well, God allowed His death to be the substitute for our death. When Jesus' body was laid in the ground, positionally speaking, God declared, your bodies are buried. You're dead. Your body is dead. If you're born again, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, He said, when my first body died, it died for all eternity. When you accept me as Savior, your body is counted just as dead. Romans 6 and 8 go into detail about this. The position your body is in is very similar to the position of the Old Testament saints who trusted me. When they believed my word and acted upon it, righteousness was laid to their account. And then He took me to Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Look in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then if you look over one more place in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 23. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. All right, now, again, he said, the position your body is in is very similar to the position of the Old Testament saints who trusted me. When they believed my word and acted upon it, righteousness was laid to their account. Even though they still had a sin nature, I thought of them as righteous and treated them as such. Then the day came that I was able to impart righteousness to them. This happened after my crucifixion. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Are you seeing a similarity here between this and over in Philippians? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. He was giving me these passages to illustrate what he was talking about when this righteousness was imputed unto the people, that the righteousness had been accounted unto them, but it had never been imputed unto them because righteousness couldn't be given to them. They still had a sin nature. But yet they trusted God, and because they trusted God according to the best they could have trusted God at that time, Abraham and the rest of them, God laid righteousness to their account. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The whom he did foreknow are the people who had the righteousness laid to their account. God knew them ahead of time. They had trusted him and they put their faith in his word, the Abrahams, the Davids, the Moses, and all these people. But yet, righteousness could not be imputed unto them until Jesus had completed his work. But the moment that Jesus completed his work, righteousness was then able to be imputed to them, and the righteousness that had been laid to their account went from being laid to their account to being imputed unto them, and Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. Now, listen to this again. The position your body is in is very similar to the position of the Old Testament saints who trusted me. When they believed my word and acted upon it, righteousness was laid to their account. Even though they still had a sin nature, I thought of them as righteous and treated them as such. Then the day came that I was able to impart righteousness to them. This happened after my crucifixion. On the other hand, you have already had righteousness imputed unto you. You have been made the righteousness of God. However, you are still living in a body that has been touched by the power of sin. Your body has not yet experienced the same glorification that has been imparted to your spirit. Nevertheless, from my perspective, I consider your body to be just as dead as mine when it was taken off of the cross. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. This is God's perspective. We're in these bodies. And he doesn't deny the fact that these bodies are still functioning on this planet. But dead body has already been laid to our account. And God treats us as though these bodies are already dead. Just like he treated Abraham and Moses and the rest of them as though they were already righteous. Even though they still had a sin nature, he still treated them as being righteous as much as he could, in spite of the fact they had a sin nature. He still deals with us from the perspective of our bodies are dead. He considers our bodies to be dead, even though in reality we're still walking in them. But from his perspective, he doesn't look at our flesh as being any limitation to what he's called us to do. He calls the body dead. Now, let's go on. Nevertheless, from my perspective, I consider your body to be just as dead as mine when it was taken off the cross. In the same way that I considered the Old Testament saints righteous, I consider your body dead. In the same way that they later had righteousness imputed unto them, you will have a glorified body imputed unto you. Praise God. Just as they lived as though they were righteous through their faith in my word, you must live as though your body is dead and has no authority over you. You must live positionally according to the same death I suffered literally on the cross. When I died as your curse. Therefore, you have the right to consider your body to have died under the curse. Since your body is declared dead according to the law, there is no reason that you should give in to anything related to the death that was at one time controlling you. And then he referred me to Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And he said, now, look over in Galatians chapter 5. He had me go over here. And he had me read these verses. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. All right, now he had me read those verses. And then he said, the things you find in Galatians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 have nothing to do with you. They are the products of a believer failing to enforce the position of death upon the flesh. Mark my word. A person living in the maturity of Philippians 3:8 will not do such things. The more of these things you see in a Christian's life, it is an indicator of how alive they are allowing the flesh to be. Did I not say in Galatians 5:16 that if you lived according to your life and righteousness, that you would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Now this next part, I'm sitting there, I'm praying in the Spirit, and I'm typing away, and he's talking. He got to this next part, and I stopped. And I said, I can't say this. He said, put it down and say it. And I said, okay. So I just wanted to warn you ahead of time. I've talked to him about this already. He said, a Christian who is living according to the Philippians 3:8 death of the cross will not allow himself to become hurt over the petty actions of others. They will not stay away from church and suck their thumbs waiting for someone to come and change their diapers. They will not worry about the lives and actions of others. For when they do, they will be taking their eyes off of the life I have given them and off of me and living according to the flesh. Very few have ever understood what it really means to live a crucified life. But that life has been available to everyone who has accepted me as Savior. Why in the world would you allow someone else to influence the way you live because of their actions? You are, now listen to this, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now listen to what he said. He said, you are not called to produce unity in my body. You are called to come in the unity of the faith. Now look at this, Ephesians chapter 4. He took me right over here.
Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now see, because we're taught that it's our responsibility to produce unity in the body. And I pause at this for a moment until he finished what he was saying. Now, let me read it to you again. You are not called to produce unity in my body. You are called to come in the unity of the faith. This only happens as you account your flesh dead and live in fellowship with me. You cannot produce unity, but I can produce it through you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? He said, a person who is truly dead is not overly concerned with the things of this life. My church has been too consumed with creature comforts instead of comforting those created in my image. Just as Solomon spent more time building his own house than my temple, many spend more time building their churches than they do the people in the churches. Now look over in 1 Kings. He took me over here. 1 Kings chapter 6. Because as he went through here, it wasn't just a matter of him saying things. It was a matter of him taking me to places in the Word to confirm what he was saying. 1 Kings chapter 6. Look in verse 37. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph. And in the 11th year, the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof and according to the fashion of it. So he, Solomon, was 7 years in building it. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years and he finished all his house. Now let's back up. Just as Solomon spent more time building his own house than my temple, many spend more time building their churches than they do the people in the churches. My death on the cross was very painful. Crucifying your flesh will also be painful. You are not to seek your own, but mine when it comes to life. You have esteemed many things to be important and needful that I consider to be insignificant. I could not have died on the cross until I humbled myself unto that death. Let me remind you, I was not deserving of the cross, but I bore that death in your place. It was only after I had humbled myself that I could bear the death of your sin. You are not called to bear the death of sin. You are simply to enforce death to your flesh and live in the life I have given you. But to do this, you must humble yourselves unto death and consider your body dead. There are many false prophets in the land. They preach my gospel and lead many to me as Savior, but they are false when they direct my sheep toward a lifestyle of pleasure and comfort. They are preaching a satisfaction of the flesh and actually leading people away from crucifying the flesh. Can you live without your televisions? Can you live without your brand new cars? Can you live without bigger houses? Can you live above the actions of others? I can provide all things for you. I never said you cannot have these things, but you must let me provide them for you instead of you constantly providing them for yourselves. You would be surprised at how much I can bless your life when you are truly dead to the world. I never told you to ignore other people, but you cannot let them drag you down to their level. You must rise up to my level and live in me. Did I not say that you must hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life? The only way to truly love them is to love me first. But this is a part of the death of the cross. It is not easy to put my desires above those who are dear to you. But if those dear to you are also crucifying the flesh, they will walk in fellowship with you. No man has ever loved or provided for his family any better than the man who has died the death of the cross. No mother has ever loved her children more than the mother who has died the death of the cross. No child has ever honored his parents more than the child who has died the death of the cross. When you are walking in the maturity of Philippians 3:8, nothing will matter but my will and fellowship with me. But few people understand this. They have misunderstood how I lead people. I do not lead into confusion or strife. I lead into love and fellowship. I lead into unity. I lead into peace. You must decide, am I worth dying for? Am I worth crucifying the flesh for? Am I worth loving more than anything or anyone else? You must humble yourselves and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Pretty heavy, huh? And then it was as though at this point, you can turn back over there to Philippians. It was as though at this point, it was like he stopped speaking and just began, how can I put this, dropping concepts on the inside of me. In other words, he stopped dictating and just started, you know, like putting ideas and thoughts and all that along this line. And this whole concept of crucifying the flesh. It's not a matter of living without. It's a matter of living within. Not a matter of living without things, because this is how it's preached sometimes. That crucifying the flesh means you can't have anything. No. Crucifying the flesh truly means Jesus first. And see, that's different than the way it's presented. Crucifying the flesh many times is presented as a lifestyle of poverty and struggle. Crucifying the flesh oftentimes is presented as almost a nomadic type of existence, like a cave dweller kind of existence. And that's not it. Crucifying the flesh is simply basing everything you do on the desires of Jesus, not on your own desires. Crucifying the flesh simply means, well, it's kind of like what Jesus was talking about. To paraphrase a parable, if somebody wants your coat, you know, you give them your sweater too. Crucifying the flesh means you're not caught up about how people treat you, what people say about you, what people think about you. And those of you that maybe are called to be pastors, crucifying the flesh means you don't get caught up in all of the potential emotions that could control your life when you've got a bunch of baby Christians in your church that just don't want to grow. Even though they say they do, their actions, you know, actions speak louder than words. If people continue to live with the burdens of all kinds of stuff in their life, they're not going to go forward. Do you understand when Jesus was crucified, he was naked? We see the pictures of the little cloth. That's because the artists were being polite. But according to procedure, they were naked. It was not just a matter of dying and being tortured. It was a matter of let's embarrass you as much as we possibly can. Jesus was naked on the cross, meaning when he went to the cross, he had nothing. You see what I'm saying? If we die the death of the cross, we're not carrying a bunch of stuff with us. Now, we know that he took our sin and died to it. But remember, we're talking metaphors and analogies here. When we're living a crucified life, it means I don't take your problems and carry them. Because if I take your problems and carry them, I'm trying to be the Christ substitute in your life. And I can't do that. If you try to take my problems and carry them, you're trying to be the Christ substitute in my life. And you can't do that. Our responsibility in this is to point people to Jesus.
That's, if you will, the burden we bear, is to continue to point people to Jesus. Let's face it, when people have a lot of junk going on in their lives, there's a tendency sometimes to want to get involved. You can't do it. Trust me, you can't. Because if Jesus was going to get involved, if Jesus wanted to do that, like we feel like doing, if he were going to get involved in the lives of other people, he would have come down off the cross. Do you understand? As the oldest son, he had the responsibility to tend to his mother and the rest of the family. He was the oldest son. But he didn't do that. If Jesus had given in to the concerns and the feelings of other people, he wouldn't have died. Remember, Peter says, this isn't going to happen. And Jesus turns around and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, I know what... it's like he's saying, you know, do you think I want to do this just because, you know, I don't have anything else to do in life? Well, from a reality perspective, no, he didn't. I mean, that was what he was headed for. But as far as choice was concerned, it's like, yeah, I don't want this kind of pain, but this is what I'm supposed to do. And in spite of the rest of you, in spite of how much you love me, how much you don't want to see this happen, guys, I don't have a choice. I have to do this. I have to die the death of the cross. By the same token, for us to die the death of the cross, it does mean that we have to put everything in perspective to the cross. If we count our bodies as being dead, if we are walking in that level of maturity that we count our bodies as being dead, we are not going to be so concerned. See, I want to be nice about all this. You ever hear sermons that go along the line of, well, you know, you're a child of the King. You need to look like it. You're a child of the Creator of the universe, the Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I mean, God Almighty is your Father. You need to look like it. Why? Why do I need to look like that? I mean, if that's part of what God wants me to do, I don't have a problem with it. But when I am dead, when I count my body dead, I'm not going to be wrapped up in what I clothe it with. You see what I'm saying? When I count my body dead, it doesn't mean that I don't want nice things to wear. But when the goal becomes I'm a child of the King and I've got to look like it, all I'm doing is pursuing the outward adorning. Now, listen, God may come along and say, I want you to go out and buy yourself, you know, I want you to go buy yourself a closet full of $300 dresses. Now, I'm going to give you the money for it, and I want you to go do that. Well, you say, God would never say that. How do you know? If you're so dead to the flesh that it doesn't matter, it's just likely he will come along and drop a big chunk of change in your pocket and say, now you go out and you buy yourself some nice stuff. You know why? It's because he knows that stuff, even though it's going to hang on your closet and some days it's going to hang on your body, as far as you're concerned, it doesn't matter. And he could tell you, go downstairs to the clothe the needy closet and find yourself some stuff to put on. Take that $500 dress off and give it to Sister Brown because she's never had a new dress in her whole life. I want you to give it to her today. You say, I don't care. So you go downstairs to the clothe the needy closet and you pull stuff out that, I mean, yeah, it's about 30 years. I mean, it looks like something John Travolta would have worn. you know what I'm saying? Because, you see, it doesn't matter to you. You are so dead. You are living such a crucified life that it doesn't matter. And you'll go out to the finest restaurant Sunday afternoon dressed like that while Sister Jones has your dress on, what used to be your dress. And you know what? You don't care that the people standing in the lobby waiting for the little buzzer thing to start going off, signifying their table is ready. All those people are staring at you because, I mean, you look like you just climbed down out of the hills. You don't care. You stand there and you're looking at Sister Jones and you are just bubbling over with joy because she's got something and God used you to give it to her and you don't care that it came off your back. You are so dead to this. So dead that it doesn't matter. I mean, if God says, take every TV in your house and pass them out to people in your church that don't have TVs. It's like, oh, I don't care. I don't need it. I mean, I've got a Bible. I've got a little tape player. I can listen to my tapes. I don't have to have this TV. If that's what you want me to do, I don't care. We talk this kind of talk. Are you with me? We all talk this kind of talk. But when it actually comes down to it, how many of us do? This is a whole different realm of existence for the body of Christ. Considering our bodies to be dead includes considering the emotions that can be influenced by outside circumstances to be equally dead. Meaning, I may not like what you do, what you say, or how you act, but I guarantee you this, you're not going to ruffle my feathers. Unless you try to turn into a bunch of money changers in the church, then I'll get myself a whip and start chasing people out. But I can't, none of us, we cannot allow, because this is what the Lord's talking about. It's not just about this, you know, physical thing we live in, but it's about our attitude toward all of this. And this is a hard thing sometimes when it comes to ministry, because, you know, on the one hand, we are living so far beneath the level God wants us to live that if we were truly living the death of the cross, a lot of things that people go in, I mean, not just here, I mean anywhere, people go in and to talk to their pastors about, oh, pastor, it's this, and oh, pastor, it's that, and pastor, you know, I'm going to tell you, I just don't think you this, and I just don't think you that. And if people are living a crucified life, I'm telling you, this stuff would not come up. A lot of the problems that exist in churches would not exist. The only reason they do exist, for the most part, is because somebody, if not most everybody, they haven't died the death of the cross. But what's so unique about this is how that when we do this, trust me, it's a growing process. You can say, "That's praise God tonight, I died the death of the cross." Well, your intentions are good, but there's some more fellowship time with the Lord to understand this and to get to that perspective. When we grow into that kind of death, the interesting thing is, our concept of what that word death means is totally different to him. Our death of the cross is not what he died, not how he died. Our death of the cross, there is a time of struggle when we're putting these things to death, when we're crucifying the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and all that he talks about. But what's interesting is that the more that we mortify and the more that we crucify, it's like his joy moves in place. And the things we mortified and crucified, we don't miss. It's just like when you get a cut and the blood rushes. That's why you bleed. When you get cut, the body tells the blood, hurry up and get down there and carry nutrients and oxygen and all this stuff to produce some healing in that cut. When you start... And see, God, you're the one who has to do this. God won't do it for us. We have to do it. When we start crucifying and mortifying the flesh, it's like his blood rushes in and brings with it the oil of joy, an anointing of gladness and peace and joy. And we don't even miss the things that at one time we thought would be so hard to give up. How can I stop worrying about my family because you didn't bear their sins? And as long as you're worrying for them, it's as though you're standing in between them and Jesus and saying, Jesus, I can handle all of this myself. Let me worry about this, Jesus. Let me handle this burden. Let me carry this thing. As long as you're standing in between him and them, it's going to be hard for him to get to them, because as long as you're worrying about them, you're going to be interfering with them. And as long as you're interfering with them, you're drawing their attention away from him to you. I'm telling you, Jesus is the only answer. He's it. And we can sit around and talk about all of our things, all of our junk, you know, in our lives. And when we get done talking about it, you know, we haven't really accomplished too much. Oh, maybe emotionally now and then it does kind of feel good to talk to each other. But you know what I'm talking about. You know how people get together and it's one-upmanship. You know, you remember the movie Jaws? They started showing their scars. Remember that? Well, I got this one back. Well, let me show you this one here. Yeah. You ever been around people like that?
Well, you think your life stinks.
Oh, let me tell you about my life. Well, bless God, I'm telling you now. Yeah, that's real uplifting, isn't it? That's not a crucified life. Think about it. When we do that, we're actually bragging about the kinds of things that the devil's worked in our lives. And the whole time the group of us sit at the tables and talk that way, the devil just sitting back, he's saying, that's right, I did that. That's right. I'm bad. I'm bad. And the more they talk about it, the more they're glorifying me. The death of the cross, it's a concept that's really not understood in the body of Christ. But when we go to him and we say, Jesus, just be honest, I really don't understand the fullness of what this is all about, but I know I'm supposed to do it. Jesus, I'll do my best. Please help me. Help me understand it. Holy Spirit, help me in this work. Because I want to crucify, I want to mortify, I want to leave that flesh buried. And I want to live as unto God. Would you help me? And he says, you betcha I will. I'll help you. So why don't all you dead people stand?